1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And here's the PS. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Lord, let us take hold of that which is truly life, that which comes from you and you alone. You're the giver of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, something we don't always think about, but every moment that we get to breathe on this planet, you are sustaining our life. Our lives, Lord God, help us to be reminded of that continually. Help us to be reminded of your presence in this world. We are not alone, that you are not a deistic God. You do not stand from a distance and watch your creation crumble, but you are actively involved doing the things that you do as a God to help people to know you and bring them to your glory. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. For the sake of the gospel, invest wisely. Someone has reported that John D. Rockefeller had three simple rules for anyone who desired to be rich. Go to work early, stay at work late, and find oil. Now, for anyone who knows much about John D. Rockefeller Sr., that's the senior, he was indeed a very rich man. Wikipedia reports that he's believed to be the most economically prosperous person in modern history, with a net worth in the early 1900s of about $900 million. Yes, I've got to read all the zeros. He became a billionaire in 1916. And another internet source indicates that Rockefeller's net worth at its peak would have been worth in 2020 a valuation of a whopping $418 billion. That's a lot of money. But did John D. Rockefeller invest wisely? For making money, absolutely yes. For the kingdom of God, no. How do I know that? Well, I did a little more research, and I knew that he and his son were involved with great big edifices, building edifices in Cleveland, him in Cleveland, and then the son, I think, Junior over in Manhattan, one of the large buildings there, church buildings that he funded. And so they've put a lot of work into giving towards religious purposes, religious organizations, but many of those we would term today as being liberal institutions, not really proclaiming the gospel. In fact, one source I saw where Senior actually taught a Sunday school in that Cleveland church, and he did this and he did that. It was just a big write-up about what he did. So, you know, even the author of what was about him was about the person instead of God, which is often the case. He does not appear to have had the advancement of the gospel really in mind regarding his philanthropic gestures in the religious arena. Our text this morning is a charge to Timothy to confront the wealthy Christians in the Ephesian church to invest wisely in this earthly life. Their grasp of eternal life will be revealed by wise gospel investments. As we have seen in previous verses, our sovereign will appear one day at the proper time to receive his own, his wise investors. Oh, what a day that will be. Amen. Paul now brings Timothy back down. That's where I said, here's the PS. Paul brings Timothy back down from this cloud of heavenly exaltation, gives him a word to deliver to those in the Ephesian church who have been blessed with a large amount of earthly riches. He is to warn them of possible danger. He is to advise them of their duty, and he is to remind them of their destiny. So basically, those are our 3 points. I'll word them a little different as we go here. Regarding danger, Timothy is to bear this message: trust God, not money. That's a very basic charge, one that we need to be well aware of as we walk our Christian lives in on this earth. Paul now addresses Timothy regarding another group of folks in the Ephesian church who've been greatly blessed with an abundance of wealth in this present age. You will recall in this chapter, he's already addressed the subject of wealth as it relates to false teachers. This is the same topic of wealth in the church, but from a different perspective. He was looking at those who were greedy, wanting more, didn't think they had enough. That can also fit these others, but they're also now looking at those who do have an abundance and where they should be investing it, where they should be looking to invest their wealth. The danger here is for rich Christians to abuse what God has given them by placing more faith in their money than their God. And as Americans, you should not just think that that sentence I just spoke is about someone else. As Paul was about to close this letter to Timothy, he had just been given a grand doxology in verses 15 and 16. In fact, if someone were reading this epistle to you for the first time, you'd never heard it before, and the reader stopped at the end of verse 16, you would probably think that these words, "to him be honor and eternal dominion, amen," would be the end of the letter. You would think that's good. I mean, he really praised God. But apparently Paul realized at this point that he needed further teaching. The further teaching found in verses 17 to 19, to bring balance to his overall thrust for unity in the body of believers. Not only should there not be a desire within the church to make money by using the gospel message, those are in the upper verses in our chapter, but there should also be a desire to utilize God-given wealth to advance the gospel in the world. And we also need to be absolutely clear that Paul is not condemning the Christians for being rich, for having money, for having a lot of resources. He is not accusing them of something wrong with the accumulation of wealth, but it is a clear admonition to be a good steward of such resources for the glory of God and not for self. Paul is not demanding that the rich Christians rid themselves of all earthly possessions and vow to live in poverty for the rest of their lives, but he is warning them to trust God more than their money. First thing that Paul tells Timothy here is to charge the rich not to be haughty, to tell them not to have a higher opinion of themselves than others who have less. That would just be pride gaining the upper hand. Church, listen, how many of you have ever been in a church building where you looked in front of you, in the pew in front of you, and on the back of it was a nameplate given by? It's sometimes nuanced like this, in memory of. I'd ask you, who's being worshiped in that place? It is often most difficult for a wealthy person to have a humble spirit toward the God-given riches that are in his or her possession. Remember what Jesus told his disciples on the heels of his challenge to the rich young man. Jesus said these words: it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, speaking there of those who are not even yet in the kingdom, but there's still some application beyond that. Man has inherited a nasty characteristic from his predecessor in the garden: pride. In combination with riches, pride can produce a parasitic influence that can suck the life out of a church. Our God knows this. Why do you think in chapter 5 of Acts, he sucked the life out of Ananias and Sapphira? Their pride, was hidden from the church until the Holy Spirit revealed this pride to Peter first. That extreme example was the early church's first warning against loving money more than loving God. In the New Testament book of James, we find another warning against a prideful attitude toward riches. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay more attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'Just stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The second thing Paul tells Timothy to charge the rich in Ephesus is this: not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Their hope must be set on God, who provides us with everything to enjoy. The writer of Proverbs admonishes, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall." Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. It's Proverbs 23:4-5. Our Lord Jesus also warned of trusting in riches more than the Redeemer. Luke records him telling a parable about a rich farmer who had been blessed with an abundant harvest and desired to keep it all to himself in order to live a more luxuriant lifestyle. The farmer said to himself, "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Listen, friends, God has a very different plan for enjoying riches than does this world. His plan calls for more trust in him than any of those riches that he blesses you with. Let's move on now from danger to duty. On the subject of Christian duty, Timothy must advise the well-to-do Ephesian congregants to make yourselves and your resources available. When a man finds Jesus, it costs him everything. Jesus has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity. Man marvels at such a pearl, and he says, "I want this pearl. How much does it cost?" The seller says, "It's too dear. It's too costly." "But how much?" "Well, it's very expensive. Do you think I could buy it?" It costs everything you have. No more, no less, so anybody can buy it. "I'll buy it." "What do you have?" "Let's write it down." "I have $10,000 in the bank." "Good. $10,000? What else?" "I have nothing. That's all I have." "Have you nothing more?" "Well, I have some dollars here in my pocket." "How many?" "I'll see. 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, 120, $120. "That's fine. What else do you have?" "I have nothing else. That's all." "Where do you live?" "I live in my house." "The house too?" "Then you mean I must live in the garage?" "Have you a garage too?" "That too. What else?" "Do you mean that I must live in my car then?" "Have you a car?" "I have two." "Both become mine. Both cars. What else?" "Well, you have my house, the garage, the cars, the money, everything. What else?" "Are you alone in this world?" "No, I have a wife, two children." "Your wife and children too?" "Two?" "Yes, everything you have. What else?" "I have nothing else. I am left alone now." "Oh, you too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, everything, and you too. Now you can use all these things here, but don't forget they're mine, as you are. And when I need any of these things you're using, you must give them to me because I am the owner." Now the real truth, folks, is that God has always owned all things and always will own all things, and we're just stewards, and many of us have heard it time and time again, but we don't live like it always. Adam's disobedience in the garden disturbed the arrangement. If you have received the call of Jesus into salvation, you have been bought back by God into a fully functioning, to be a fully functioning family member in His kingdom. If you have abundant wealth, it is your duty to use it for furthering His kingdom. Now, this is not really a hard thing to do unless you're really not one of His. And then you just fake it to impress other people. If you are, it's the loving thing to do. If you're not, all of this will seem really pretty nonsensical. Timothy is to instruct the well-to-do Ephesian Christians to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. God has no intention for material wealth to be hoarded or for it to be sparsely shared just when the mood might strike. If we love Him, our desire to be rich in good works will only grow. Whether rich or poor or anywhere in between the two, God desires from all Christians an attitude of liberality. This is one place where it's okay to be liberal. Theology is not a good place for that, but with your money, it is good to be liberal in your ways and sacrifice. And you don't have to hang on a wooden cross to do that. Someone else did that for you. According to Paul, this was the attitude of the Macedonians, of which he described in 2 Corinthians. He says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed. Their extreme poverty. All of that overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means. He says, I can testify that they gave according to their means and beyond their means, of their own accord. He didn't coerce them to do that. Nobody had to ask the Macedonians to help with the impoverished saints in Jerusalem and the monies that were being collected. They just did it. They not only gave generously, they gave sacrificially without human coercion. They gave monies that were probably earmarked for house payments, grocery runs, Netflix accounts, and probably Mediterranean vacations. Those kinds of monies that we had earmarked for those things, they gave them up for the glory of God, did they not? That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. They were thinking about something more than duty. They were thinking about destiny. That takes us into the third point here. Timothy is to remind the rich Christians in Ephesus to pad the proper portfolio. Some of you don't let a day pass without monitoring the Dow, the NASDAQ, or the S&P 500. For others of you thinking, what in the world is that? Don't worry, they're out there. Other of you log into your retirement accounts almost daily to check your ROI, return on investment. You are concerned about your money and your future. Here in verse 19, Paul tells Timothy to make sure that the wealthy Christians understand which portfolio is to be the most important. Storing up treasure that will last into eternity cannot be deposited online. It cannot be transferred to another account over the phone. It can't even be withdrawn prematurely with a penalty. In another verse, 19, this one located in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus declares that the heavenly ROI will never fluctuate. Can I get an amen to that? It will never decrease. It will only increase as you make deposits. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be what? Your heart. Let's be brutally honest, church. Whether or not you might be considered rich or poor when compared to other Americans, you are rich when compared with the majority of the world population. God has truly blessed us with plenty. When we say that we can't afford this or that, or that we don't have enough extra money laying around to support a mission that we see as good for the kingdom of God, it is usually because we have chosen to invest in self or not to make the effort to sacrifice and trust God. A little perspective might help here. How much have you saved for retirement? And how many years might you be able to draw up on that? Then how much have you invested in the kingdom through the support of missionary families, abortion counseling support, prison ministry support, setting up endowment funds for future ministry needs? And how many years might you enjoy for having done that? In eternity. Friends, we are often short-sighted in this regard. We have memorized what the Bible says about giving, and yet we keep our money and our resources to ourselves much of the time. While I must say this, after being here almost 5 years, I know that you are a giving church. And yet I have to stand here in this pulpit and say, God is not done with us yet. He is not finished challenging every last one of us yet. Doesn't matter who we are. We can't look at our neighbor and say, well, he, she, all four of the rest, those other four fingers or three are coming right back to me. I can count. I can. We must challenge because we do not live in perfection. Therefore, we do not give in perfection. Not yet. Eternal life is ours because Christ has given it to us. He has made us kingdom citizens. He expects us to pad the proper portfolio. Lord, help us to do what you have called us to do. And we know that you will give us strength to do these things and to look upon what we've been blessed with in our great nation, this nation of which you blessed us and continue to bless us. And Lord, though it falls apart and sins more and more, we find ourselves doing the same if we're not careful of our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to focus upon our Savior, believe and walk in the light and be the light, salt and the light that you've called us to be. Oh God, help us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.